All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 1. We'll finish John chapter 1 today. John chapter 1, verse 43. While you're flipping there, let me see a show of hands. How many of you are planning to take a vacation somewhere this year? Show of hands. Excellent, excellent. Okay, how many of you are planning to take a vacation that requires an airplane flight? You have to fly somewhere. A couple of you, okay. All right, well, we haven't planned out our summer vacation yet, but at some point in the next couple of weeks, we'll sit down and we will sit down with a map and we'll trace out a circle of about 10 hours around Moberly, and we'll sit down with our calendar and we'll plan out our vacation. We'll plan out where we're going, and we'll plan out how we're going to get there, and we'll plan out what we'll do once we get there. Vacations are supposed to be fun. Now, Pastor Bob told me several years ago, when you're a parent, you don't take vacations, you take trips. So trips are supposed to be fun. Vacations are supposed to be fun. But every trip that you take begins with the end in mind, right? Like you have to know where you're going before you can leave. And you have to know what you're going to do when you get there before you can pack your bags. A well-planned journey always begins with the end in mind. And today, we're talking about the journey of a lifetime. Now, when I say that, what I don't mean is a one-time journey that will only happen once in a lifetime. That's not what I mean when I say that we're talking about the journey of a lifetime. When I say that, what I mean is, what we're talking about is a lifelong, in fact, you could even say eternity-long journey that will significantly impact and improve your life beginning on day one. The journey of a lifetime that we're talking about is the journey that occurs when you accept Jesus' invitation, when he comes to you and he says those two words, two very simple words, follow me. And like any good journey, like any good trip, you have to start with the end in mind. And so if you say yes to Jesus, if Jesus comes and says, follow me, and you say yes to Jesus, the question that you should have is, where's he going to take you? Where are we going to go? Today's passage in John chapter 1 deals with two people. It shows us the details of two people, Philip and Nathanael. Some think Nathanael is Bartholomew, and I would happen to agree. Philip and Nathanael, or Bartholomew. In particular, today's passage shows us how these two people, how Philip and Nathanael responded to Jesus' invitation to follow him. Let me invite you to stand with your Bibles in hand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. We're going to read John chapter 1, just a couple of verses this morning. We're going to start in verse 43, and we're going to read down to verse 51. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and here's what God's Word says. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than this. And then he said, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you for how your word ministers to us right where we are. Lord, your word is eternal. Your word will be preached in heaven. Your word is so very good. Thank you for the ways that you have written this relevant word of yours that never goes out of style. And Father, I pray that today as we look at the life of Philip and Nathanael, I pray that you would help us to do what they did. Help us to respond to you in faith and to say yes to you. Whatever you may be calling us to do, help us to say yes to you and to follow you. I pray, Father, over the next few minutes that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do your work in this room. I pray, Father, if there's someone in the room who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would. That you would reveal to them who you are. Reveal to them how they are lost and they need to repent to be saved. To repent and to believe in you. Father, would you do your mighty work here this morning in that way? Father, for the rest of us, I pray you would do your mighty work here this morning and help us to align our lives to your will for your glory alone. Father, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Two responses to Jesus' invitation to follow him. First is Philip's response. You see, Philip's journey with Jesus, it began with a simple invitation. Sometimes a simple invitation is all that it takes. But even though it began with a simple invitation, you need to know there's a lot under the surface that happened with Philip. One of the repeated words between verses 43 and 45 is the word found. In fact, when you read your Bible, you ought to read it looking for those repeated words. It tells you something about what God wants you to know. One of the repeated words between verses 43 through 45 is the word found. Jesus found Philip. Philip then found Nathanael. And when Philip went to Nathanael, he told Nathanael, "We have found the one." That word found is repeated three times. So the emphasis in these three verses is on being found. It's almost like an Easter egg hunt. You know, you hide the Easter eggs. We did that last week. You hide the Easter eggs, and then someone has to go seek them and find them. Or it's like a word search puzzle. How many of you like word search puzzles? You have to intentionally seek after the word in that puzzle to find it. And the way verse 43 reads, it's like Jesus is searching with great intentionality. He didn't just stumble across Philip. He was searching for Philip. And then he found him. Look at your Bible. Verse 43. The Bible says this. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and he told him two words. What are they? Follow me. Two of the most beautiful words that the Savior could ever say to anyone. Follow me. Such a simple, simple invitation, which we presume was followed by a fairly detailed conversation. Presumably between verses 43 and 44, Jesus would have met with Philip. And when he met with Philip, he would have shared with Philip how he fulfilled the Old Testament text about him. He would have told him how Moses wrote about him in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He would have told him how the prophets wrote about him. He would have shared with him some of those messianic prophecies that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because that's exactly what he goes and tells his buddy Nathanael. Look at it, verse 44. In verse 43, Jesus finds Philip and he says, follow me. And now Philip, the Bible says, verse 44, look in your Bible. Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, or the son of Joseph, rather, from Nazareth. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. We found the one. We found God come in the flesh, our Redeemer, the one who will save us from our sins, the one that Moses wrote about. We found him, and his name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph, and he's from the know-nothing, nobody town called Nazareth. Jesus went to Philip and said, follow me. And Philip said, well, let's go. And it all started with a very simple invitation. But Nathanael's journey, well, that was a little different. Nathanael's journey, it began with skeptical doubt. Let me ask you, how many skeptics do we have in the room? Do we have any skeptics in the room? I am the king of all skeptics. If I was in a room like this and somebody on the stage asked me to raise my hand, if I was skeptical, I wouldn't raise my hand because I'd be skeptical of what the guy on stage wanted me to do. I'm the king of all skeptics. That's just who I am. I'm skeptical of everything and everybody. And I can't get away from it. That's who I am. So I can greatly identify with someone like Thomas. You know Thomas? He goes by what? What's his name? Doubting Thomas. I can identify with him. I can identify with someone like Nathaniel. Nathaniel was skeptical. Now notice this. He wasn't cynical. He was skeptical. There's a difference between the two. Skepticism is asking questions and being cautious. A skeptical person is willing to believe, but he needs more evidence first. And that's exactly who Nathaniel was. He was a skeptic, not a cynic. It wasn't that he was unwilling to believe. He just needed some proof. Remember the scene, right? Philip comes to him, and Philip says, "We found the one, and his name is Jesus, and he's the son of Joseph. And tell me, where is he from?" Nazareth. And look at what Nathanael says. Verse 46. That skeptical doubter Nathanael, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" In other words, Nathanael says, "Bruh, are you serious? Nazareth? Like, you're telling me that the Messiah is from a know-nothing town where nobody is from?" Now, it's commonly held that there was a town rivalry between Nazareth and Cana. And we know that Nathanael is from Cana. That's where Jesus is going next, by the way, in John chapter 2. We know from John chapter 21 that Nathanael lived in Cana. He was from Cana. And there was kind of this town rivalry between Cana and Nazareth. So it would be kind of like saying something like this. Lawrence, Kansas. Can anything good come from Lawrence, Kansas? And instantly, like everybody knows exactly what I'm saying in that way. Nazareth, that place, the Messiah came from that place. Nah, ain't nothing good that can come from Nazareth. And I love Philip's response to Nathanael's question. It's so refreshing to me. It's so comforting to know that there were people in the Bible who were maybe just a little bit, they didn't know what to say. I think this is one of those cases where Philip just wasn't quite sure what to say. And so look at his answer. Look at how Philip responds to Nathanael's skeptical doubt. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And look at the end of verse 46. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And look at how he responds. Three words. "Come and see." I love that. You want to know why? Because there are times that people will ask you questions about Jesus that you don't know the answer to. And you don't have to know the answer. When you go to tell someone about Jesus and they ask you a question that you can't answer, you can just trust Jesus to answer it for himself. Come and see. That's what Philip did. He trusted Jesus to prove who he was to Nathanael. And hear me, when you go tell someone about Jesus, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to tell someone about Jesus. All you need to do is go and invite them to experience Jesus the same way you have experienced Jesus. God is an experiential God, meaning we experience things when we follow God. It's an experience to follow him. And so you go tell them about Jesus, and when they ask questions, you just pray that God would answer their question for them. You do what Philip did to Nathanael. Come and see for yourself, and Jesus will do the rest. Hear me when I say this. Your job, believer in Christ, your job is not to convince someone to follow Jesus. It's not your job. That's the Lord's job. Your job is just to invite them on the journey. Come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Philip said those three words, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And so Nathanael gets up and he investigates. Now at this point, he's not a believer. Not a believer yet. He's still a skeptic. But he got up and he went out to the place where Jesus was. And look at what happens next. Verse 47 in your Bible. Look at it. The Bible says that when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said about him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now there is a beautiful tie-in to the Old Testament with this one verse. A beautiful play on words that's missed by most of us. But it would have been instantly visible in the minds of Nathanael and Philip. It would have been instantly visible by the first century Jew. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You say, what's the play on words that Jesus uses? Well, one of the main characters in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, is a man named Jacob. Do you remember his story? He's got a couple of stories. Jacob and Esau, that might be familiar to you. Jacob deceived and cheated his brother out of blessing. In fact, Jacob was known as a deceiver, and eventually, in just a bit of irony, you might remember that the deceiver, Jacob, was ultimately deceived. Do you remember that? When he married Leah instead of Rachel. Jacob the deceiver was ultimately deceived. But here's what you need to know. Deception and Jacob, those are synonyms in the Old Testament. To say one was like saying the other. And then in Genesis chapter 32, we see God changing Jacob's name. Jacob the deceiver. God changes his name. And guess what he changed it to? Israel. Let me just read it to you. Genesis chapter 32, verses 27 and 28. What is your name? Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, verse 28 says. It will be Israel. So help me piece this together, all right? Help me piece this together like a puzzle. Jacob was known as a deceiver, and Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. And now Jesus sees Nathanael coming down where he is, and Jesus says, there is an Israelite with no deceit. One commentator said this. It's almost as though Jesus said, ah, Israel, without a trace of Jacob in him. Nathanael was a skeptical doubter, but here's where it's so comforting. I told you that I'm a skeptic, and here's where it's so comforting. Nathanael, his doubt was sincere. There wasn't an ounce of deceit in his doubt. His questions were legitimate. His doubt was sincere. His doubt that Jesus was the Messiah coming from Nazareth, his doubt was sincere. And his doubt, my guess is, his doubt is a lot like much of the doubt in this room. At one time you doubted. Perhaps you're even doubting today. I'll just speak for myself as a young 20-year-old man. I doubted that Jesus was God. I claimed atheism. My doubt wasn't insincere. It wasn't unjustified. There was no deceit in my doubt. I just had legitimate doubt. And maybe that's where you are today. Like it's not like you don't want to believe. You want to believe. You just have some real doubt. And you're just like Nathanael. And if that's you, you will be so deeply encouraged by Jesus' response to Nathanael. Look at it. Verse 48. Nathanael asks him, how do you know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And with that one simple sentence, before Philip even got to you, you were sitting under a fig tree and I saw you. With that one simple sentence, Jesus removed every ounce of Nathanael's doubt. He was God in the flesh, because only God could have known that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree before Philip even got to him. Only God is omniscient in that way. And catch this thought. Walk with me through this. If Jesus knew that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree before Philip got there, what else did Jesus know? He knew about the conversation. He knew exactly what Nathanael had said. He knew that Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus didn't chastise him. Instead, you want to know what he did? He answered his doubt. He removed his doubt with one sentence, simply by demonstrating to him that he was the Messiah. So hear me, if you're like Nathanael this morning and you have real, genuine doubt, take those doubts to Jesus. He's not intimidated by your question. He's not afraid of your doubt. He won't chastise you with your doubt when your doubt is sincere and without deceit. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that Jesus can handle my doubt? And I'll just tell you the same thing that Philip said to Nathanael. Just come and see for yourself. Try it out. Take your doubt to him. And what you'll see is that Jesus wants you to know exactly who he is. He is not hiding his identity from you. That simple statement to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, was a statement made by Jesus not to impress Nathanael, as if God is concerned with our impressions, if we're impressed with him or not. That statement made from Jesus to Nathanael was to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Lord. That was the goal of John's gospel. Do you remember? That people would know that he is the Son of God, and it worked. When Jesus said that, it worked. Look in your Bible, verse 49, and notice there are three titles that Nathanael gives to Jesus in this one verse. What's the first one? Do you see it in verse 49? Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the what? Son of God. You are the what? King of Israel. Bang, like that, Nathanael's skepticism and doubt had been overcome. Nathanael now knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And look at what Jesus says next. I love these verses. Verse 50 and 51. Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You'll see greater things than this. And then he said, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Verse 51 ties us back to Jacob's story. That same Jacob that we talked about a minute ago from the book of Genesis. You might be familiar with the term Stairway to Heaven. You might be familiar with the Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven. But I promise, that phrase, Stairway to Heaven, was written long before Led Zeppelin wrote it down. It's found back in Genesis chapter 28. In that chapter, in Genesis 28, Jacob, the same Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, Jacob is sleeping on the ground. And while he's on the ground, the Bible says he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees a stairway. And let me just read it to you. Genesis 28, verse 12. It says, and he dreamed a stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky. And God's angels, verse 12 of Genesis 28, God's angels were going up and down the stairway. And Jesus tells Nathanael, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending. Look in your Bible, verse 51, find it real quick. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. What's your Bible say next? On or upon? On or upon the Son of Man. You will see heaven open and the angels of God will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know what he's saying there? We know Jesus tells Nathanael, and by default is telling you today, he is the stairway to heaven. He's the only stairway to heaven. There's no other connecting route to heaven. He's the link between heaven and earth. There's no other way. He's the stairway to heaven, and there's only one stairway to heaven. Buddha, that won't get you there. That stairway is going down, not up. Muhammad, that won't get you there. Down, not up. Hinduism, that won't get you there. Down, not up. And we probably don't have many Buddhists or Islamists or Hindus in the room today. But let me share this with you. Moral relativism, being good, being nice, giving money, going to church, that's not enough. raising good kids, that won't get you there. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way, and His name is Jesus. And He is inviting you, my friends, He's inviting you on the journey of a lifetime, on a stairway to heaven. He's inviting you, follow me. Let me just close here with two points of application. Here's the first point of application. Some of you in the room might be exactly where Nathanael was. You say, man, I want to believe in Jesus. I just have some questions. And can I encourage you? Jesus can handle your question. Yes. All you need to do is take the very first step with Jesus. It's exactly what Nathanael did. He took a step, literally, and walked toward Jesus. The first step that you might need to take might mean overcoming your doubt. And that might mean that you sit down with someone like myself or Michael or Bob or one of our deacons, one of our Sunday school teachers. It might mean that you sit down with us and you just share your doubts with us. I promise you, you're not going to share something with me that I haven't heard before. And I promise you, if you share your doubts with me and your questions with me and I don't have an answer to it, I'm not going to make one up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to pray that the Lord would answer your question. I'm going to do what Philip did. Come and see. For some of you, taking the first step with Jesus means you need to overcome your doubt. For others of you, taking the first step with Jesus means that you just need to do what Nathanael ultimately did and what Philip did immediately. You just need to follow him. You just need to repent of your sins and trust that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Hear me. If you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then you have no hope in heaven. Zero. Zilch. None. He is the only stairway to heaven. He really is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says that he has purchased salvation for you, for us. Amen. He has bought and paid for your ticket to heaven with him. Yes. All you got to do is take the ticket. Take the free ticket to heaven by repenting and believing in Jesus and start the journey of a lifetime by following him. Some of you need to take the first step with Jesus. But I would venture to say the vast majority of us need to take the next step with Jesus. The reason why following Jesus is the journey of a lifetime is because God is not a one-hit wonder God. God is not content to save your soul and then leave you right where you are. Following Jesus, can I just be honest with you? Following Jesus is the most exciting thing I have ever done. Following Jesus is the most challenging thing that I have ever done. Following Jesus at times has been the most heartbreaking thing that I have ever done. Following Jesus never gets old. It never gets boring. And you want to know why? Because he's asking you continually to take the next step. Follow him. He's always inviting us into something deeper, into something more. And for some of you, he may be inviting some of you to take the next step by taking a new job. And maybe that's hard because you like your job. He may be inviting some of you to quit your job. And that may be hard because you don't know how you're going to make it. He may be inviting some of you to move, and that may be hard because you love where you are. He might be asking some of you to begin a new relationship, and that can be scary. He might be asking some of you to begin a new ministry. Listen to me, your next step with Jesus might be taking a mission trip to Mexico or to Myanmar. You think that ain't scary? Yeah, it's scary. But when Jesus says, follow me, what do you say? Let's go. For some of you, your next step of faith might be that you give up a week of your time to tell kids about Jesus in VBS, Lisa? You think that's not scary? Woo! For some of you, your next step of faith might be that you need to be baptized. I know that can be scary. But I can promise you this, whatever Jesus is calling you to, whatever that next step is, you will never regret saying yes to Jesus. Amen. Even when Jesus leads you on a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching journey, you will never have regret when you say yes to Jesus. Let me end with a quote from the late, great Billy Graham. Y'all like Billy Graham? See, do I sound like Billy Graham? People say I preach like Billy Graham. And I look like Ben Affleck. I'm going to move on. Here's what Billy Graham said. Are you ready? He once said this: I've never known a man who received Christ and ever lived to regret it. So why is that? It's because when you receive Christ, you begin a journey of a lifetime. And that journey continues well past this life. That journey with Jesus extends eternally into the next. That's the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's the God who is inviting you on a journey with Him. So whether it's to trust in Him for the very first time, repenting of your sins and becoming a believer, whether you need to come back to Him because you've strayed a bit, or whether He's calling you into a new adventure, here's what I want to beg you to do. Just say yes. That's my plea. I don't know what He's asking you to do. I know what He's asking me to do. He will reveal what He's asking you to do. And your role is just to say yes. And I promise you will never, ever regret saying yes to Jesus. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that You are a God who calls us into more, who calls us into deeper, who calls us to trust in You, to trust You when it's scary, to trust You when we're fearful, to trust You when we have doubt. Father, thank You for being a God who doesn't chastise us when we come to You with those questions. Instead, You reveal to us who You are. Father, I pray in this moment, if You are working in the life of someone in this room, I pray, Father, You would bring that work to completion and help them to take that very first step and trust in You and be saved. Father, I pray for the rest of us in the room as You reveal to us what You have next for us. I pray You would help us to take the next step. Help us, Lord, as individuals. Help us as a church to say yes to whatever it is You've called us to do for Your kingdom, for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray that prayer. And all God's people said, amen.